Good morning, church. My name is Stephen Pollitt. I'm the associate pastor here at Gateway, and it's a joy to be with you guys this morning. Students, y'all have a good time at youth camp? Yeah. Everybody awake this morning? That's awesome. So, church, it's such a joy, and it's a privilege to be able to stand up here today, not just because I'm on staff, because I'm the associate pastor here, but it comes from somebody who is genuinely grateful to be a part of this incredible church, an incredible body of believers. Every time I step into this place, I'm reminded of the beauty of what God is doing here and what he's building here, not just the building itself or the programs that we have, but just the relationships and the friendships and the opportunity we have to serve God together. It's the people, it's the stories of faith, it's the quiet victories that we get to share and what Jesus is doing in our life. And so, church, I don't take that for granted. And so as we open up God's word today, we get to do this together, and that we get to hear not just wisdom, but living truth, this truth that it convicts, that it restores, it empowers us, and it's a gift. And so what I want us to do before we dive into his word, I want us to thank him for that gift that we have this morning. So let's bow our heads, let's close our eyes, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity we have to be in this place this morning. Lord, we invite you to be a part of it, Lord. We pray for your Holy Spirit to dwell heavy in this place. Lord, I pray for your word, and I thank you of the gift that it is, Lord. I thank you for extending that gift to us. Lord, help us to rejoice in what you'd have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, as we dive into scripture, I want us to come with these open hearts. I want us to ready our spirit. I want us to understand that this word that we're diving into, that we're meeting with the same God that met Moses in the burning bush, I want us to understand and wrestle with, it's the same God that quiets the storm. It's the same God who raised dry bones to life, and he's here with us right now. And I truly believe that through his word, he wants to reveal himself to us this morning. And so we're going to dive into James 5, verses 7 through 12. If you see in the heading, you'll see that it's about patience. And this is a spiritual gift that makes me question whether my life can produce any fruit whatsoever. And so I'm going to be really transparent. So we have a Google Doc that lays out all of our sermons and who's preaching and when and all that good stuff. And so my name was attached to July 13th, which happened to be James 5, this text that we're in, and it happens to be patience. So I started to think, like, you know, Blake knows my driving. Like, he's been in the car with me on I-75, and I'm not one to, like, honk at people, but I do want to get to point A to point B as quickly as possible. He's seen me in that we pull into Chick-fil-A and the line's outrageous. Like, my anxiety starts to come in. Like, he's seen all of those things. And so over this next, like, 30 minutes, we're going to find out whether this, like, sermon was, like, divinely inspired, like God wanted to teach me something, or if Blake was just, like, playing matchmaker between my spiritual growth and my sanctification. So we'll find out today. But truthfully, church, this is one of the more rich texts in James, and I'm excited to be able to dive into it with you guys today. It's this passage that just doesn't talk about waiting. It paints a picture of it. It uses an image of farmers waiting on the rains. It talks about a prophets who are endured with conviction. It talks about Job, who didn't just suffer, but he waited with hope. This isn't a passive patience that we're talking about. We're talking about a holy patience today. We're talking about something that is expectant. We're talking about something that's resilient. We're talking about something that's just this gritty trust that we have in the goodness of God all while we wait. And so a few weeks ago, our family went on vacation. We went to Branson, Missouri. And one of the days while we were in Branson, we went to Silver Dollar City, the theme park. And my family, we love roller coasters. We're now at a place, like, the boys are tall enough, they can ride all the roller coasters, and they do, and it's exciting and it's fun. And Carly, my daughter, is just as much as a thrill seeker as the rest of us, and she will ride every, matter of fact, we went to Six Flags Friday, and we did slingshot a couple times, with, or whatever it is, the double loop a couple times, the shockwave. And but at Silver Dollar City, there was a few rides that she was just, the limitation is her height. That's the only thing that stops her. And so I have to find ways to be able to connect with her when we're at theme parks as well, because I get to ride all these rides with the boys. And one of the things that she noticed while we were at Silver Dollar City was a glass blower. And something was unique about this glass blower. They would teach how they would create these beautiful works of art. They had this long pipe, and they would put a piece of just molten glass on the end of it. And it looked like lava, and it looked very unpredictable. But instead of like rushing, the artist would wait. This artist would rotate the pipe when it needed to, but it would be slowly and methodically. They would pause and they would reheat and they'd puff these small deliberate bits of air into it to produce what they wanted, to shape it bit by bit. And what many people don't realize, what I learned through being at Silver Dollar City that day, is this glass can't be rushed. Like if you rush that process and it cools too quickly, it fractures. If you shape it too soon, it starts to warp in areas that you don't want it to. And so this process is really a process of controlled waiting, where heat and time kind of work hand in hand. And so here's the breathtaking part of this. So long before this final piece of art is finished, whether it's a vase or a chandelier or it's a piece of jewelry, the glass blower already has a vision. He knows what he's creating before it's ever done. And so the waiting isn't a waste. It's what gives it, the object that it's creating, gives it its beauty and it gives it its integrity. And Carly wanted a glass-blown butterfly necklace. And so the way that I could connect with her is I bought her and my two nieces a glass-blown piece of jewelry. And that artist, what he did is the outcome of what he wanted to create was this beautiful butterfly necklace. But what it also created was this bonding moment with me and my daughter, right? And so it takes time. And the waiting is blessed. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to James 5, starting in verse 7. We're gonna read this all together. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, and let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." And right out the gate, there's a word that James dives into, and that word is therefore. And what James is doing, he's pulling together every raw nerve that he's touched so far in this text. The suffering that you didn't sign up for, the anger that you can't quite shake, the disappointment with people who didn't show up in your life, the prayers that you've prayed with clenched fists and they just still feel unanswered. James is saying, in all of this, God is doing something extremely good. But if you want to taste the goodness of what God has for you, it requires patience. It requires waiting. So I'll just be honest with y'all, church. Like, I hate patience. Like, I absolutely despise it. The Greek word for it is macrothumia, which it kind of sounds like a disease. I went to CVS. I checked all the ointments. Like, there's nothing there to cure it. But we need to get on the same page as we're diving into this. You're looking at a man who's, I'm not naturally a patient person. My wife, Natalie, can attest to it. Our church staff can attest to it. I'm waiting for Lynn and Colin to shout amen over there. In all my spiritual flaws, church, like this one is like gold plated. This is the thing that I struggle with the most. And here's how I know I'm not alone. Church, how many of y'all have ever gone to the grocery store and it's time to check out and you've sized up every single grocery line and you've looked at every cashier and like, this person's probably gonna talk about their grandkids the whole time. So I'm gonna go to this one. I see a hand raised over there, so we can pray together. How many of you have ever gone to the airport? Tell me you haven't scanned the security line and you're like, that person probably has a water bottle hidden in their backpack that's gonna delay everything. Or that person over there is obviously, they take their belt off slowly, so I'm not gonna get in that line. And the worst of all, it's the families like in my season that we're going through security and we have three kids and we have goldfish stuffed in every pocket and water everywhere. And so people avoid getting behind us. And here's what you do. You obsessively track the person that chose the line opposite of you. And if they get through quicker than you do, your whole theology and attitude is absolutely shaken. So now this impatience that we experience in our life, it spills over to every part of our life. Like when Natalie is telling me a story at the end of the day. I'm blessed with a wife. She wants to know everything about my day, everything that happened. She wants to know every single detail. And it has to be downloaded when I get home. And she wants to download everything that has happened to her. And sometimes I feel like those stories kind of go on and on. And so I will kind of do this gesture a little bit. And I need to tell you guys, like, this gesture has never really produced marital bliss in my life. So here's the kicker. We live in a world that it produces impatience. It doesn't only produce it. Like, this culture we live in, it actively disciples us to be impatient. So we have one-click shipping. We have same-day delivery. We have two-hour grocery drop-offs. We don't just want a notification. I want to order my favorite candy, and I want a drone to deliver it to my desk and drop it off like sugar-filled manna from heaven. And I don't think, it's not too much to ask. I don't think we're far from that. It already comes to my house. Why not my desk? But what that's done, like, let's be honest, church, like, what that's done is we don't wait well anymore. And once upon a time, many years ago, when dinosaurs roamed the earth, when our phones had cords attached to them, if you were mad at a business, you couldn't just fire off an email or create a Google Doc or anything. You had to find a piece of paper. And then you actually had to find a pen that would work. And then you had to write this nasty letter. And then you'd have to find an envelope. And then you'd have to find a stamp. And then once you've got all of that together and you wrote your letter and you put it in the envelope, you had to find an address. And the only way you could find an address, because Google didn't exist back when the dinosaurs were roaming the earth, you had to get the Yellow Pages, which was a giant book that looked like an encyclopedia. And once you found that address and you wrote it and you sealed the envelope and you have the stamp on it and you walk out to your mailbox, most likely you've already forgotten why you're mad. So, but now we live in a microwave generation, right? Our culture doesn't trust the waiting. And so if my package is delayed about a half day late, I'm already processing how I can create a company that's better than Amazon. We don't just communicate fast. We vent extremely fast in our culture. We've traded reflection for reaction. Social media has become our therapist, so everybody we know knows that we're upset or we're angry. And here's the trouble. Somewhere along the way, we've lost this middle ground between waiting and receiving something. We've forgotten how to live in this space between desire and fulfillment. So that space, it's extremely uncomfortable. It's pretty silent. It's extremely inconvenient. And what that space is patience. So it's this spiritual muscle that I know I typically skip. I know some of you in this room skip it as well. But James says in this text that it's absolutely essential. If we want to experience God's goodness, there's no shortcut, there's no express line, there's no drone delivery for it. We have to wait patiently for the Lord's return. So here's what we need to do, church. We need to define what patience is. I used this word earlier. James used this Greek word, makrothumia, which literally means long suffering. It's not a brief discomfort. It's not a mild inconvenience. It's the kind of suffering that stretches across miles of time. It stretches across seasons of silence. It lingers, it aches, but it waits. That's a tough sell in our culture today. We've somehow bought into this idea that following Jesus should come with a guarantee of mostly good days and just like a few bad hours sprinkled in. It's like this, it's this flat tire on the way to a blessing. It's a tough meeting before we get this huge promotion. It's a prodigal who eventually texts back, "Hey, thanks for the prayers." But macrothermia, it doesn't flatter us. It reminds us that God's goodness often unfolds through long pain and long suffering. It doesn't go around it, and it doesn't go through it quickly. I know some of you are there right now. Last time I preached, I talked about being in the midst of a season like that. So you're weary. You're waiting on a breakthrough. You're waiting for prayers to be answered. You're waiting on injustice to unfold, and you're questioning whether God sees it. So James adds another word in this text, and he expands on this picture, and that word is steadfastness. And so soul that won't collapse under pressure. In the Greek, it's hupomonia. It means to stay under or to remain, to hold ground even when it's easier to fold. So we have an image of this oak tree that's on the edge of a cliff. It's battered by years of storms. Bark is scarred, has torn limbs, but its roots, it obviously runs extremely deep. It remains. So here's the deal, church. That tree isn't still because it's untouched. That tree is still because it's anchored. And that's what James is calling us to. He's not calling us to this, like, the grin and bear the difficulty. But he's calling us to be an anchored soul that can weather a storm because we know the soil and we know who planted us there. Because we trust the planter. Because it believes, and even in the pain, God is shaping something that is unforeseen and absolutely unshakable. And that's patience. That's being steadfast. That's the posture in which that we experience God's goodness. Not through escape, but through endurance. We're called to be anchored into the soil where God has obviously planted us for a reason. So how do we develop this patience? James gives us a powerful call, and he says to be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. But how do you do that? How do you develop it? And especially, it's not just this casual kind of patience that's like, hey, I'm gonna be patient while I sit in traffic today. It's the kind of patience that carries you through long seasons of suffering, of silence and frustration. So I want to tell you a couple of stories. When I was a kid, my grandfather had a garden, and I would help him tend to this garden. And one summer, I decided I wanted to grow watermelons. And so I planted some watermelons, and they weren't just any watermelon. These were going to be mine. This was my part of the garden, and I had planted them. I had watered them religiously. I'd named them. I talked to them every single day like they were my family. I had visions of like these juicy slices of watermelon on a southern summer night with me and my family out, lightning bugs in the background, just a picturesque postcard. But here's the deal. These vines, they grew everywhere. The leaves were humongous. There was these dramatic sprawls all over the place, but it didn't produce fruit. It just produced dirt and dashed dreams. I was extremely discouraged. I had done everything that I knew how to do. And my little cousin started to ask, like, hey, Stephen, when are the watermelons coming? And I realized I had two choices. I could admit defeat, or I could get creative. But in my impatience, I thought, okay, I'm just going to give up and I'll destroy this thing. Or even thought about going to the store and buying watermelons and throw them in the garden and say, look what I did. But here's what I did. My grandfather helped me, and we invented the first ever potato chip plant. I kid you not, we took potato chips on all the leaves and all the sprawls. We strategically placed potato chips on every single one of those vines. We announced to my cousins that I'd not only were growing watermelons, but I grew this experimental snack-producing plant, and they bought it, hook, line, and sinker, and they were thrilled to death. And so I didn't quit. I didn't dig up the plants. I found joy in the waiting. I could have gotten mad. I could have dug them all up. I could have set the entire garden on fire, which was my first plan. But instead, I wanted to make the most out of the situation. So now hear me. I couldn't make the watermelons grow. That part wasn't mine to control. I controlled what I could. I could water, I could weed, I could hope. But the soil and the seasons, they have to do what only they can do. And that's what James is pointing to. This patience, it means living faithfully in the tension between the planting and the harvest. In church, that's where we exist today. We exist between the planting and the harvest. We have to choose not to dig up the seed because we grow anxious with our situation or frustrated with it. What patience is the resisting the urge to fix something that only God can fix, and he's really still forming. There was a season in my life that stretched longer than I wanted it to. It was a season of ministry where I was a single student pastor for some years. And often I felt like I was wandering in the desert without a map. Just prayers and longing were that season. And this season, I wasn't waiting passively. I was doing everything right, or it seemed like I was doing everything right. I sought God. I served faithfully. I pursued relationships that I thought might grow into something beautiful, but they all just kind of withered away. And behind closed doors, like, I grew extremely lonely. It's kind of lonely that kind of creeps in solitude. As I would pray for my future that I couldn't really see in front of me. So I would journal. I would write prayers to the woman that I thought God was preparing for me. I'd scribble dreams. I wrote down frustrations, hope-filled questions, like, does she even exist? And I waited. And I didn't always wait patiently. Honestly, there were times that I grew tired of being faithful, and I thought I could just give up and do whatever I want to do. I would see my friends who would find love and get married, and I would be in wedding parties and best man all the time, but my heart was just extremely broken and tired in that season. I'd question when my turn was. And then one ordinary day, everything changed. I had a friend of mine call me, and she said, "Stephen, I think I've met the woman that you're gonna marry, and here's her phone number." So she gave me Natalie's phone number. I was preaching at Church Under the Bridge in Waco on a Saturday night, and I was driving back home, and I lived in McKinney at the time. So I thought I'd call her up. And I called, and I was curious how the conversation would go. I kind of had a hope that it could turn into something, and we talked on the phone the entire drive from Waco to McKinney. Students, this is how much game I had back in the day. After one phone call, Natalie told her mom she was going to marry me. So I had some game back in the day. But we fast forward over 15 years. Lots of laughter, lots of prayers, lots of long conversations. And we're married. We have three beautiful children. Our home is far from perfect, but there's proof that patience is profoundly worth it. So I look back in that season, and the waiting, it wasn't wasted. It was actually sacred ground. So in this season, God was shaping me, was shaping Natalie. If we'd met each other any sooner, it probably wouldn't produce the blessing that our marriage now produces. Because sometimes Patience isn't just about the waiting, it's about the becoming. So who are you becoming in the season that you're called to be patient in? So we have to accept this sacred middle space, the space where you've done all you can do, and now you have to trust, where you have to stop just frantically unearthing everything that God is doing, and you say, God, I'm just gonna wait for you to move. James gives us another illustration of the prophets and of Job. And this one hits a little bit differently. It's not agricultural. It's not passive. It's deeply personal. And he says, as an example of the suffering and patience, take the prophets. And so these prophets aren't the kind of people that you bring up in front of everybody and say, this is the picture of success. I want to tell you success stories through these prophets. They were men who didn't get rich by preaching God's word. They were mostly exiles. They were outcasts. These men that we're going to look at today were messengers who carried deeply holy burdens, and they received hostile backlash. So I want you to picture them. I want you to picture Noah, who was dismissed as a lunatic, preaching about rain for 120 years, and day in and day out, the skies never broke. Isaiah painted a vivid portrait of a suffering Messiah, and he was never celebrated in his lifetime. And according to Jewish tradition, he was sawed in half. Jeremiah was sunk into the dungeon, neck deep in mud, crying out to a silent God. His laments painted these pictures of despair. Ezekiel was called to lay on his side in the streets for 390 straight days. Can you imagine that sermon series? Can you imagine people walking by him, confused or making fun of him? David was anointed as king, yet he was hunted like prey, lived in the cave. He was betrayed, broken. In Psalm 13, he often asked, how long, O Lord? Daniel was held captive his entire adult life. He was serving in a land that didn't know his God, and he waited faithfully without ever seeing the full restoration of his people. Then you have Paul in the New Testament, who is beaten, shipwrecked, snake-bitten, imprisoned, eventually executed in Rome, and yet he's writing these letters filled with hope. James says, consider them blessed. I want you to think about that in our culture. Is that the definition of blessed? You see Job, who would scrape sores from his body with broken glass. See, church, we only call them blessed now because we see the end of the story. And that's where James brings us to when we're diving into Job, because Job's story is unique. It's this man who was faithful, he was righteous, he was devoted, and he was blindsided by a storm that he didn't cause. He didn't deserve it, and he couldn't explain it. Behind the scenes in this heavenly realm, there was this test unfolding. But all Job knew was his body hurt, his children were gone, his marriage was cold, his friends were judgmental, and heaven was absolutely silent. He didn't know God's reasoning. He questioned, he wept, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, but in all of that, you know what Job did? He waited. And in this text, James calls him blessed. So this is what macrothumia is. It doesn't mean pretending it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean pretending like things are absolutely okay. It means that you're trusting in what God is doing in the silence, and that still counts. It means waiting, not because it feels good to wait, but because it's holy. Again, we find ourselves patiently waiting on holy ground. You see, with the story of Job, you see that God's presence never left him. It says, even in the depth of despair, Job would make this declaration that I know my Redeemer lives and he stands with me on earth. And here's the wild part. This was long before Job could even know what a Redeemer actually truly was, that God was going to stand side by side with us. And then we see that God restores beyond reason. Even when it looked like God had forgotten about Job, in chapter 42, it tells us that the Lord gave him back everything double. But I want you to hear me. This isn't prosperity gospel. This isn't prosperity math. It doesn't mean that with every loss that you have in your life, that God's going to give you double of what you lost. You don't just lose a job to now get a corner office and a raise. Job's restoration was a picture of something eternal. Not right now in the present. So now what I want us to look at is what happens when our patience runs dry. And we have to do three things. James gives us three deliberate directions that we're called to look. He wants us to look downward, he wants us to look upward, and he wants us to look backward. And so this survival map that he paints out over these next few verses is simple, but it's extremely powerful. The first place he wants us to look is downward. He wants us to anchor ourselves into God's word. James 5:8 says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." This word establish is construction language. It's concrete. It is set firm. And the only way that we can anchor ourselves and establish ourselves in God is to look downward towards Scripture, the unshakable truth. And so what I want you to do right now, if you have your Bibles open, if you have your Bible app open, I just want you to look down at that gift that God has given you. And that anchors you in a season that might be challenging. The second direction that he gives us is to look upward. He wants us to pour out our heart in prayer to God. Verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." When patience runs dry, bitterness starts to creep in. That's what happened with the Israelites in the wilderness. They started grumbling to God, and then they started grumbling sideways to one another. But he calls us to look upward in prayer, a posture that steadies our heart, that removes the grumbling and replaces it with humility. It's not a passive prayer. He wants our prayer life to be raw, honest, and it's the kind that opens up wounds and that we wait for the healing. The third place he wants us to look is backwards. He wants us to trace God's fingerprints through his faithfulness. And verse 11 says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, and the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job was bruised but not broken. He was worn down, but he still believed in the waiting." And so, church, this is God's pattern. There was a cross way before there was a crown. Where Friday was death, Sunday was resurrection. And so I often wonder, like, why did Jesus wait till Sunday to be resurrected? Why did we have to bear with that unbearable second day? In church, it's because that's where we live right now. We live between the promise and the payoff. We live between the hope and the healing. And Scripture is filled with these third day stories of Jesus and the cross and the resurrection. We have Abraham, and he climbed 2 days before God intervened. You have Esther, who fasted 2 days before deliverance arrived. And so, church, God is doing something in the waiting. He's doing something in the middle space, and he's not just forming outcomes, church. What he's forming is us. What he is forming is you and me. So church, we live in the fire of faith. Tim Keller said, "Patience is about unflinchingly living the way you ought to live by doing the things you ought to do, being the person you ought to be when circumstances are disappointing or frustrating." Church, waiting isn't wasted. Church, waiting is holy ground. And if you're in the fire right now, I want you to know that God is not punishing you. He's restoring you. So as we get ready to leave this place, my prayer for each and every one of you is that you're anchored in the soil, in the place that God has planted you, and that you wait there patiently because he's working in you. He's not just working out outcomes. He's not just making sure your bank account is okay. He's not making sure your family is going to be set for life. What he is doing is not working the outcome. He's working in you. In verse 12, it says, let your yes be yes or your no be no. And it's not a passive. When God is calling us to say that, he's not saying, yes, I'll follow you if I get this and this and this. Or no, I don't want to follow you fully, but I'll follow you a little bit. He wants your yes to be your yes. And so what we have to say yes to today is saying yes to patiently waiting because God is doing a work in each and every one of us. So let's pray. Lord, I come before you today. I thank you so much for this moment, this opportunity that we have to dive into your word. Lord, I thank you for James 5. I thank you for James's word to us, that patience, the macrothumia, this long suffering, this long standing, these seasons where we desperately need you, Lord. And so I pray that none of us leave here the way we came in. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to move in this place, to help us to be anchored in the soil by you, to be rooted because you're doing something in this season that we might not see right now. Help us to wait between the promise and the fulfillment. In Jesus' name, amen.